The Lord be with you.
And with your
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" He said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things we heard were done in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, everybody. Welcome back once again. Listen, like you, I'm sure I'm not alone in this, like you, I've been deeply distressed these past few days with laws and rumors of laws, you know, that take the attack on innocent human life to a brand new level of intensity, and now threatening the life of the unborn right up until the very moment of birth itself. Deeply distressed by this. And tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. You ever look at the world around you and you think to yourself, every time I think it can't get any crazier, it goes and gets crazier. Right? And you wonder, where is this going to end? And how is this going to end? And is there anything I can do about it in the meantime? Well, it's that last question that I'd just like to give you a couple of thoughts about here this morning. And not so much what can I do about it politically, but how do I live as a follower of Christ, as a baptized Christian, in a world that seems to be spinning right off its axis, right into the crazy zone? What do I do? How do I live that way? Well, just a few thoughts on that. First of all, there's two things that we want to make sure that we don't do. Two temptations that we want to avoid. You want to avoid the temptation to give in to bitterness, and you want to avoid the temptation to give in to self-righteousness. So when things are really, really bad, it can be so tempting to be bitter and cynical, snarky and sarcastic. Christ our Lord was never like that, was he? He never gave in to bitterness and cynicism, and never like that. The saints, look at the lives of the saints. The saints never gave in to that temptation. Here's the signature mark of anyone who's alive with the grace of Christ. They're alive with quiet, gentle joyfulness. That's the signature of grace in our souls. And that's what we want to have as well. Here's something to do. Perk up and listen every time you hear a reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was our first reading today. Okay, but here's why. Jeremiah, above all the other characters in the Old Testament, he was so tempted to give in to bitterness, and he never gave in. I love Jeremiah. It's probably my favorite character in the Old Testament. Most Christ-like figure, in my little opinion, in the whole Old Testament. Jeremiah was given the most difficult job in the Bible. He was told to preach repentance to the people of Jerusalem right? Just before they were destroyed. And God told him that no matter what he did, and that no matter what he said, the people would never repent. And he was supposed to be faithful anyway. And so poor Jeremiah, right? He says what he needs to say. He prays for the well-being of the people of Israel, and he leaves the rest in the hands of God. But Jeremiah, tempted and tempted again, he never gave in to bitterness. Be careful you don't give in to that temptation. It's a trap. Second temptation we want to avoid. Beware the temptation to become self-righteous. Because whenever there's anything in which there's a clear good and a clear evil, right? Something like life and death, and you're on the side of the good, it can be so tempting to begin to think that I am good. Everybody else is evil. Watch out for that. Our Lord hates self-righteousness. You see it all across the New Testament. Remember the story of the Pharisee? There's a story of the Pharisee. He goes into the temple and he kneels down to pray and he says, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those other people. And I thank you that I'm not a sinner like all those other people." And our Lord tells us that man went home unjustified in God's eyes. Watch out for that. You know, self-righteousness is what made our Lord leave his own hometown. That's what we heard in the gospel right here. His own relatives and friends. Give a little bit of the backstory on what you just heard. Here's Jesus' first ever homily in his own hometown of Nazareth to his own relatives and friends. First ever homily, and everything starts out great. They say, "Oh, marvel at the gracious words that came forth from his mouth." And then suddenly, with no explanation whatsoever, suddenly the people all get really angry at him. And they rise up in fury. And they go to push him off a cliff, his own relatives and friends. And you thought you had trouble with your relatives, right? Push him off a cliff. What happened? Well, the simplest, I'll make it very simple. They were destroyed by their own self-righteousness. Because, see, there were two times in the Old Testament where the people were so sinful that God decided to take his blessings away from his own people of Israel and give them to the Gentiles. It was the days of Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet. It's the two times that our Lord mentions here in the gospel. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. And our Lord says to the people, "You all are just as sinful as they were back in those days." And now, he suggests, the word of God's going to go out to all the Gentiles. And in their own complete self-absorption, self-righteousness, "We're better than they are." And that's what caused them to become so furious. Listen, no matter how good a soul might be, it's 100% gift of grace. 100% gift. And by our own merits, all of us, every last one of us, even the greatest saint in the world, stands in deepest need of God's mercy, and the worst sinner on planet Earth is only one reception of grace away from becoming holy, from becoming a saint. Never give in to the temptation to be self-righteous. It's another trap. Okay, here's what we do want to do. We want to respond in charity in every specific instance. That's all we want to do. It's utterly unglamorous, and it seems like nothing at all, but that's how a baptized soul lives in a world gone nuts, right? One act of charity at a time. And that's what St. Paul tells us about in the second reading. Second reading, first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Not only is that one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible, that's one of the most magnificent writings ever written in any language in all of human history. And St. Paul does two things for us in that reading. Two things. He tells us what the word love means. And he gives us a fantastic examination of conscience. So I think everybody would agree that love is the greatest, charity is the greatest of all things. But if you ask somebody to define what love is, I have a hard time putting it into words. I'm not quite sure. Because most people have a false understanding of the meaning of love. People think it's an emotion. People think it's a flutter. People think it's an attraction of your heart. And as I've said before, love is that can accompany those things, but love itself is none of those things. Love is a choice. It is a decision to do what's best for somebody else, whether they know it or not, whether they welcome it or not, whether they like it or not, and whatever it costs you. That is what love means. I remember I was in the monastery once, and one of the monks, I wish I'd recorded, he gave the best talk. He said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is ego. And before any soul gets into heaven, they have to be made into love itself. And that is why the ego has to reduce to zero. Before any soul gets into heaven, the ego has to go down to zero. That's why St. Paul gives us such a great examination of conscience in that second reading, because every time he says love, you ought to be able to put your own name in there, and it should make sense. It gives you a lot to pray about. Think about that for just a moment. Listen to what St. Paul says here. Love is patient. Does that describe you? St. Gregory the Great once defined patience. He said, patience is the endurance of a hardship with gentleness. I was once in the drive-through lane of a bank, and the car in front of me broke down. I soon discovered the limits of my own patience, okay? Endurance of a hardship with gentleness. Does that describe you? It ought to. St. Paul says, love is kind. Thomas Aquinas wants to find kindness. He says, it's returning a blessing for an insult. Does that describe you? Reminds me of the life of St. Patrick of Ireland. You know, St. Patrick was a slave in Ireland. And he escaped on a boat, crossed the Irish Sea, studied to become a priest, and he became a bishop, and he came back to Ireland, not with hatred, not with revenge, not with a clenched fist, and he's going to extract blood for blood. No, he came back with kindness and gentleness and to lead the people to God. That's what love does. Is that what you do? You can do that with any of these here in this reading, right? Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own interests. It's not quick-tempered. Here's my favorite one of all. Love does not brood over injury. You know the word St. Paul actually uses there when he says brood over injury? The word is logisomai. It's a Greek word. Logisomai. And it means to keep records like a bookkeeper, right? Logging every last insult and every last hurt, just like a bookkeeper. Love never does that. Ego does that. Love moves on. Listen, charity, love, is the reason for which we do everything we do in this church. It's why this building was built. It's why priests give homilies. It's why we celebrate sacraments. Everything we do for the sake of charity. And it's charity alone that moves hearts. And that's what we want to be about in a world that's off its nut. Right? Presidents, courts, congresses, those can change laws. But only love can change a heart. One small act at a time. St. Paul shows us the way. God gives us the grace, but only you can make that choice. And that is why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.